Let's read that verse together before we go into the Word. Hebrews 6 verse 12 says, let's read it together from the NIV translation. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. There's some things that have been promised to you, my friends. There's some things that have been promised to me. And by God's grace, we're going to take hold of them. We're going to get excited like a little kid the night before Christmas. Can't sleep. They're so excited. They go try and count about 100 million sheep, so Christmas will come quickly. We're going to be so filled with expectation. And we're not going to become lazy, as we've looked at over the last few weeks. We're going to imitate, as we've looked at. But let's not lose the focus here, which is these glorious promises that God has for us. And part of these promises are come from the inheritance that's ours through what Jesus did on the cross. We can't take hold of anything if Jesus never provided for it. But everything that is ours, whether it's this wonderful gift of righteousness that we enjoy, whereby there's no more guilt and condemnation, no more schizophrenic Christianity. Is God in a good mood? Is God in a bad mood? All that was taken away at the cross. And this is our glorious inheritance. And everything Jesus died to provide on the cross is the property of those for whom He died. You know, Jesus didn't die for anything for Himself. It wasn't His sin He died for. He didn't go to hell for Himself. He wasn't ostracized and cut off from the very presence of His Father for Himself. Everything He did was for you and me. And part of those promises is understanding that He said, my Father in heaven knows every need you have even before you ask it. The promises of God are that by His stripes we were healed. By His stripes we were healed. The promises pertain to life and godliness. Everything we would have need of in these short 70, 80, 90 years. And 100 years if you've got a lot of faith. Every need for life and godliness was taken care of at the cross. We need to know what that is. But also we need to know what we've been personally called to. Whether it's in business or the arts or politics or church ministry or whatever it is, we need to know what the callings and purposes are that we may take hold of those promises. And then of course, thirdly, as a church, there are promises that we collectively enjoy, collectively want to see manifest. So it's those three areas that we need to know. What Jesus died to provide, what's personally promised to us in terms of our calling and purposes, and as a local church in the big picture. What are these promises for your life? These individual promises, these personal promises. You know, God is good all the time. So we might not know now, have the full clear picture of what He has, but we know His character is good. And because He's good, if we keep pursuing His goodness, if we keep following hard after the fact that He's good, eventually His goodness follows us. And surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell with the Lord. Not only speaking about the sweet by and by, but right now in this life, goodness is going to follow you. You pursue the good God He is. I recently heard someone read it to me while we were away that Bill Johnson was asked, what does he think is the biggest need in the church or the biggest misunderstanding of the church, something like that, biggest problem in the church? And he says that people don't understand how good God is. Wow. Of all the things he could have said, he said that. And he's a man that carries some weight in my estimation. That the church have not come to know how good God is. So I don't know what the promises are for you personally. You've got to find out what Christ has provided. But then applying them to your situation, The first thing, you just need to know God is good. Follow after Him as a good God until His goodness follows you. And it's not going to, you know, if God could just wave a magic wand and everybody's saved. Why? If God's all powerful, why can't He just do that? Well, when you study the full covenant, you find God has done everything He's going to do. He's outside of time and space. It's now for His church to take hold of the promises He gave us in our generation. We cannot keep blaming God and putting the responsibility on Him when He has given us the responsibility. Do not be lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherited the promises of God. Amen? So part of this is discovering the promises of God. Firstly, I don't have the... Yes, I did have the points. How to discover what God's promises are for us. It's firstly, it's out of intimacy with Him. Through an intimate relationship with the Father. Because His Word says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined. Say imagined. So all of your imagination. What God has prepared for those who love Him. You stay in an intimate love relationship with this God, you ain't seen nothing yet. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us. Wow. Secondly, it's through an intimate knowledge of what this covenant, this new covenant, offers us. And I mentioned some of those things. The new nature, righteousness, healing, financial blessing, salvation, the needs, everyday needs. And thirdly, to understand how to access these things, our faith. Because they're not going to come by osmosis. God is not going to wave a magic wand. In fact, Paul came to the end of his life and he said, I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. And he knew what it was to be in lack. He knew what it was to be in plenty. As I said earlier, of those heroes of the faith mentioned in Hebrews 11 that we're supposed to imitate, many of those guys didn't get it all worked out the first time. They stumbled, they fell, they committed horrendous, erroneous mistakes. But faith isn't how we start. It's how we persevere. So this morning, I want to just speak on a subject. Pursuing God's promises. Pursuing God's promises. In fact, I don't think it's in the notes, but you can write it if you are in the habit of writing down things. Pursuing God's promises by the prayer of faith. You see, everything we're going to obtain, everything we're going to experience is going to come through the prayer of faith. The promises can stay there dormant for the rest of our lives. The money's in the bank. Faith accesses what Christ provided. And I want to just give you a couple of things that I'm working through in my own life and maybe can be of benefit to you in accessing what God has for you. And I think this morning's worship time was the prophetic flow was just so in line with God saying to us, it's yours. Take it with both hands. Just 5 things I want to share with you about this prayer of faith. And the first one is praise. You see, when Jesus taught His disciples how to pray, He was walking along and He saw all the Pharisees praying and the wouldn't-sees praying and the couldn't-sees praying and all these people with their long, fancy prayers and their robes and standing in the marketplace and, oh God, will you come? And He saw all this going on and he said to His disciples, guys, please don't be like that. When you pray, just kind of connect with your daddy, Father, Abba God, and say, Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. There's nothing... hyper-religious about the Lord's Prayer. He was talking while he was walking with his disciples. He was teaching them. We've kind of made it like the Ten Commandments on the wall, school and government and parliament. Nothing wrong with all that. But this prayer was just like while he was with his disciples, he was saying, keep your prayers short. You read the Lord's Prayer. It didn't take very long to get through it. He taught it very quickly. We don't have to make it an hour prayer. We don't have to take it now and divide it up into six pieces of 10 minutes and check our watch and pray and then pray. No. His emphasis here was, you just got to connect with your daddy. He knows your needs already. Thank him for your daily bread. You know, deal with issues and just move on. Our Father in heaven, you glorious. You see, this is what prayer is all about. Prayer is the great privilege you have to be in communion with the Creator of the universe. He's a breath away. He's an inspiration away. He's a love away. And that's where he is. When man spoke to him in the beginning, before sin was in the world, man didn't have to pray about what car to drive, what school to go to, what property to buy. He was just in communion with his Heavenly Father. Just an attitude of prayer. So when you think of prayer, and when you hear me talking about the prayer of faith, let's put it in the context that it's just being in love relationship, intimate. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has got for those who we walk in intimacy. Our Father. And this translates into the little things. Like in Psalm 22, David cries out and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which was a prophetic announcement of how Jesus would feel on the cross. Why are you so far from the words of my groaning? By night I cry out to you, I'm not still. Verse 3, but you are the praise of Israel. And he preaches himself right. Now that's the privilege a preacher has every week. He can come in feeling one way, he leaves another way. You feel forsaken, you feel abandoned, you feel challenged. But we don't forget who is the praise of the nations. And then the second thing that the prayer of faith includes is to declare it. I heard some declaring this morning. I like that. I heard James, he wasn't speaking to the mountain about God. At least he wasn't speaking to God about the mountain. He was speaking to the mountain about God. Amen? You see the difference? We can face a mountain in our life and go to God. Oh Lord, this bully at school is just, you know, it's not fair, Lord. My poor little Johnny, you know, he's just been through such a tough time. Or we can allow the roar of the lion to come up in us. And that foul spirit that is intimidating my son at school, I'm speaking to you to get out of that situation. The God of Israel is over my son. The God of the heavens is my child's provider and carer. It's a very different situation to speak to the mountain about God and speaking to God about the mountain. God knows about the mountain. He knows that mountain of challenge you're facing right now. But to declare it means to prophesy or take authority or announce, pronounce, declare, repeat the promise. Maybe let's have a look in Mark chapter 11. At that verse, because it's a very, very profound one, and I hope it's underlined in your Bible and jumps out at you. In Mark chapter 11, from verse 22. In the morning as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Remember the situation? The day before, Jesus had walked past the fig tree, gone to have fruit. No fruit, says no one will eat from you again. Fig tree didn't burst into a flaming bush. It just stayed the same fig tree. They walked away from it. In the morning as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. And Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. And Jesus takes this as an opportunity. Maybe, I don't know if Jesus was trying to be so hard on the fig tree. I must have a little fig tree, it was trying to do its job. You can read all kinds of things into that. But I think Jesus was hungry. You know, he was hungry. It's like why was he sleeping in the boat? Because he was tired. Why did he want fruit from the fig tree? He was hungry. And there's no fig. So he said, no one will ever eat from you again. And walked away. Not knowing the, you know, maybe often been, oops, I put a little, I don't know how, you know, I don't want to make a big theology out of that. All I know is that words have the power of life and death. And with Jesus, so much so that when he just said that, something happened. The next day, Peter noticed, oh, one withered up fig tree. Jesus, do you remember that fig tree? And Jesus thinks to himself, ah, he has an opportunity to teach some faith. And he goes on in verse 22. Have faith in God. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, yeah, one step above a fig tree, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Mark 11:24. Therefore I tell you, underline this please in your Bible if you haven't. Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Amen. Believe that you have received it, it will be yours. Now watch the tenses in that verse. First of all, it's whatever you believe, present tense. That you have received is past tense. And you will receive, future tense. So Jesus is facing a very practical situation. You're in a situation, you've got a mountain before you, but you have to speak to that mountain. You have to let that mountain know that God is bigger than the mountain. Be it a mountain of relational challenge, be it a mountain of fear, be it a sickness or whatever it is, you've got to let that thing know who God is. And then when you speak to it, say speak to it. See, that's the declaring part. That's the prophesying part. And you don't doubt in your heart that it has been done. See, our faith is anchored in what Jesus accomplished. It will be done, which is future. So Jesus is using the fig tree to say, remember guys, when I spoke to this fig tree, you didn't see an instantaneous change. So in the same way, you might have some mountains you speak to, and you don't see them up and off. But you're not relying on what you see, you're relying on what's been done, and what is going to take place. And I didn't stand there rebuking the fig tree for 45 minutes, until it withered, from sheer bad breath or whatever. I didn't stand there shouting at this fig tree. I walked away. And the miracle started happening in the roots. Let me say to you, what's happening below the surface is real. And right now below your mountain that you've spoken to, something is taking place. Something below that fig tree that you've spoken to is taking place. Speak to the mountain. Our words have the power of life and death. Our faith can't rise above our confession. If we're saying one day, mountain be moved, and the next day, oh, this stupid mountain will never move. Our faith can't exercise beyond that. It's not more faith we need. It's less unbelief we need. Faith comes by the word. It's built up. So does unbelief. By negativity, the word of fear, the word of media, the word of destruction, the word of you can't, you stupid, you idiot. So faith has to rise up in us, speak to the mountain, then not change its mind. There's something happening below the ground. Now obviously we're not referring to presumption here. I don't even know if the Lord wants us to go casting mountains in the sea. I mean, can you just imagine the chaos? I mean, hello, Table Mountain in East London, offshore East London. I mean, why? Obviously, you got to interpret that right. He uses this as an opportunity to speak to them. We're not talking about presumption. Please don't go and try this on the mountain. It's like the guy who prayed for his friend's car. I claim it, I name it, I frame it. I blab it, I grab it, I walk around it 10 times and, you know. It's not your car, you ugly thing. Get your own car. Exercise faith for your car. Amen. Point is, it's not presumption here. If God knows you need a car, then you can trust Him for a car. Or maybe a better illustration there would have been if you need a partner. Don't claim someone else's partner and say that's faith. Amen. Get your own one, you ugly thing. True story there. Let me move on. The third thing we need to do is resist. So it's praise, declare, resist. And this is especially when you feel the enemy is contesting something in your life. Amen? You see, even Jesus had a weaponry of resisting Word of God in him. So when he came against the enemy, he would bring about the Word of God declares. He resisted the devil. Even when he came across a woman with an issue of blood, the woman who was bound, whose back was in that shape, bent over. He rebuked the demon. Now the doctors might have had scientific reasons and medical reasons why she was sick, and that would have been right according to medical science, but Jesus wasn't even bothered with that. He just saw what was behind it. And he said, "This woman whom Satan has bound." You see, our resisting is against spiritual principalities and powers. Not everything we pray for is just going to be opened up like this to us. There are some areas of your promises in God and the promises of the Word of God that are being contested. And we need to speak the Word of God and resist the demonic force behind that thing. Rebuke it. Take authority over it. Bible says authority has been given back to us. So we need to use it to resist the works when the enemy comes against us. We need to stand against it and not back off. This is something we do, as James 4:7 says. Draw near to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, it's not worth praying to God to resist the devil. Don't tell God about the mountain. Don't tell God there's a devil doing this and this and this in your life. Like the lady went to a pastor and said, "Pastor, you've got to come and speak to my husband. He's just so bad. He's so wicked. He's so evil." So eventually, after months and months of hearing this, the pastor puts on one of the costumes from the children's church, a devil outfit. Red, tail, fork, horns, the whole kadoody. And off he goes to the lady's house, knocks on the door. Husband opens the door. He says, "Come in, I've been living with your sister for years." I don't know where that came from, all right. You see, we don't have to look beyond every problem for a demon. I think that's what I was trying to say. Not every situation is a demon, you know. Yes, we must resist. We must stand against, but give me a break. You know, not every headache is Satan himself come to give you a headache. He's got other things to do. He's only in one place at one time anyway. What makes you think your headache's so important? But there is a demonic realm. And we're especially in the area where we've been praying and praying, and there's a resistance. Often it's spiritually, it's a demonically situation. We need to speak the Word of God and take authority over it in Jesus' name. He gave us that authority. He came and got it back for us after we lost it. And now we have to exercise it. So it's resisting in Jesus' name. Then the next thing is to persist. You see, prayer can have a time delay. Usually does, often. The fig tree was an example of that. You say something, but we don't see an immediate response. But without letting doubt come into our heart, we've got to persist. So someone asked the question, but isn't that a lack of faith if I've asked the Lord this promotional job? I asked him for it. I believe all my needs were taken care of. God shall supply all my needs according to his glory. Jesus died so I can come into a new covenant where my Father's blessings and everything I need for life and godliness belong to me. I believe the word of prayer, whatever I ask for, not believing, shall be given to me. Now, if I ask again, isn't that like saying I don't believe what I prayed there? Good question. Because it can be, if we pray wrong. If we pray from unbelief because we didn't see it the first time, then it can be unbelief. So persistence isn't the length of time we pray, it's just not doubting while we wait. Jesus prayed for a blind man once. And it says he started seeing forms and shapes like trees. So what did Jesus do? Didn't say to him, well, I've already prayed for you, you unbelieving generation. Just leave you as you are, you tree-seeing individual. No, Jesus said, come. He took him aside and prayed again. So there's nothing wrong with praying again, especially in authority, but we don't pray unbelieving in what we've already prayed. Because the moment we pray that we believe it, we receive it, but it can be resisted. So we keep on reinforcing by praying for it. So I think there's some misunderstanding out there in people's minds. I prayed for it, now I can never pray for it again. We live in some kind of bondage. Oh no, please be free. You can keep praying about that every day. But we don't pray disbelieving what we prayed the first time that it was accomplished. The moment you prayed, a lot is happening below the surface that you can't see right now. And we can keep on pouring rain through our prayers by declaring and persisting in our prayers. When you pray, in my notes, a point. When you pray in line with the finished work of the cross, your prayer is always answered instantly, but takes time to manifest. Notice Jesus didn't pray very long, elaborate prayers when he came out of the Father's presence. But he spent all night in the Father's presence. What was he doing there? Oh God, please do this. Please don't do that. Oh God, please, would you take care? I didn't think so. I just think Jesus wanted to be with Daddy again. And then when he came down from the mountain, he didn't pray long, elaborate prayers. He just spoke to things. Be healed. Get up. Stop that. Don't do that. Be healed. He says to his disciples, don't be like the Pharisees that, and the pagans that go on and on and on and on and on, like the mercy of the Lord endures forever, thinking that they're going to get an answer from him. He said, but that doesn't mean we can't keep on praying. If we see that, it'll be good. I know I was very fortunate when I did my compulsory national service as a, before I was an officer, they used to stick us in towers to stand there for the night. Make sure no one came and stole the tires and the petrol and the diesel. But honestly, I had 4-hour shifts that I could pray. Oh, it was glorious. Because there's nothing else to fill your time with. It sounds worse than it meant. But I had 4 hours to just be in the presence of God, to pray, and to sing, and to joy, and then take a scripture and memorize. Da, da, da. And then I'd come down from those towers floating 2 inches off the ground. And then it became a thing of, if I want to have those experiences with God, and those floating times, and those ecstatic joy times, it's got to be preceded by 4 hours. Of prayer and praise. And you know, it became a bit of a bondage for me. I stopped believing I could just pray 3 seconds, be in God's presence, done. My wife taught me that. And we got married. I said, okay, we're going to have our quiet time tonight. She says, no, I've already had it. No, 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 we're going to have our quiet time. We're going to kneel next to the bed and storm the gate. Why? Why do you do that? I just tell Dad what I want and move on. You can't move around the kitchen while you're praying, doing things. You've got to come aside. You've got to come from all the busyness and you've got to get in your face. Why? She had no religion of that type in her. She had other religion, but not that type. So short prayers, long prayers, just don't get into bondage. But you can keep declaring what you prayed. So that's what it's all about, persisting, persisting, persisting. The last one. End in things. They say a good way to do music is a song must start in the same key it ends in. So when you come in at G, Lord, you go through your song and you end with Amen. I don't know if it applies to today's music. Probably doesn't. But the point is, it's like drawing a circle. You know, you say, okay, draw a circle. If you stop short and you leave it, it's dissonance. It's like, hey? It's not a circle. Now, So here's an easy way for you to try and remember what I'm sharing with you as by way of encouragement is that we started in a sense of God, my prayer is about you first. My prayer is about your presence. My prayer is about loving you and walking with you in all times. And then we end in that place. After we've prayed, after we've proclaimed, after we've persisted and resisted, we come to a place where we just say, Daddy, into your hands I commit all things. I begin praising you for what's ever happened in my life. I begin praising you for the situation at work. I thank you, Lord, that I'm going to have answers in this family relational. I thank you, Lord, that you've gone ahead to meet all these needs according to your riches. I'm just going to start thanking you and praising you. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 18. Not in the notes, but could we get that up, Gareth? I think I'm finished. Just 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So you just, it's part of our prayer of faith, is to begin thanking Him. Maybe if you've been saved long enough, you remember that book, Praise Works, and the power of praise, and prison of praise. And Merlin Carruthers wrote a whole lot of books about the power of praise. And I remember as a brand new Christian getting a hold of these books and, man, just devouring them. There was some interesting stuff in those books, some testimonies. Like one woman had a house full of termites and she prayed and prayed and the termites, she prayed and prayed and no end to the termites. And eventually she felt the Lord say, give thanks in all circumstances for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So she started saying, thank you Lord for the termites. Thank you for the termites. Thank you Lord for the termites. I tell these termites you don't belong here. Get out of here. Lord, I thank you for the termites. And the termites went. And I remember thinking as a young Christian, whoa, that's like quite out there, you know? That's like quite weird. And my pastor said, no, it's to give thanks in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. So I was confused. So now you ask me, which one is it? I'm not confused. Because the answer is yes. Is it for all circumstances or is it in all circumstances? Yes. You just, whatever your faith wants to do, thank God for those dilly termites. Thank God for that. Just begin thanking because already praise releases faith. Praise releases faith that God is bigger than this. God knows about it. That this is part of His will is to give thanks. You see, when we pray the prayer of faith, and we praise, and then we proclaim, then we persist, and we resist, and then we come in praise. For or in, whatever the situation is. Easy to remember that, eh? Praise, proclaim. Say that, praise, proclaim. Praise, proclaim. Resist, persist. Resist, persist. And then, what key did we start in? Praise. Gee. Yeah, we started in G. Praise you, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Amen. Praying the prayer of faith. The Bible says, we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Amen. Let's stand up together. Father, we thank you this morning that faith will be deposited in our hearts. We're going to be speaking to this mountain about your power. We're going to be resisting it. We're going to be declaring over it. We're going to be giving you thanks in this situation and for this situation. And into your hands we commit all these things. If you're standing here this morning, you've heard the message, maybe you've got your own church, or you're not sure what you believe about God or Jesus, and you're not ready to say, I want to be born again. I want to be part of this family. Then I want to encourage you to keep coming and hearing the Word of God. But if you're standing here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, I don't know where I am with God. I don't have that kind of intimacy where I can just begin praising Him. Where I can just, without a written formula prayer, I don't know if I can just engage God at that level. I don't know if I even know God like I should. I don't even know if I've been born again. Then, my friend, it begins with you. The Word has produced enough faith in your heart to receive Jesus Christ into your life and for your sin, and so that you can be born again. So with every head bowed, I want to give you an opportunity to respond and to receive Christ as your Savior. To do that, you're going to pray a prayer. I'll lead you in a prayer, and then I'm going to pray a prayer of agreement with you. So pray in your heart right now. Father God, who is in heaven, You so loved the world that You gave Your only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I pray that Jesus' blood that was shed on the cross for all my sin, all my transgression, all my iniquity, all my rebellion, all my backsliding, I receive right now as a free gift of forgiveness for all my sin. My past sin, my present sin, and even my future sin. Under the blood of Jesus. I believe You were buried and raised on the third day for my life. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it and you said, today I'm not ashamed to announce that I've prayed this prayer. I want you to look up at me, just where you're standing. Make eye contact. And in a moment, I'm going to look in your direction. I'm going to point at you. If you're looking at me, I want you just to identify by raising your hand high enough so I know who I'm going to be in agreement with. So right now, starting on my left, just raise your hand high enough that I know who I'm praying for. Thank you, ma'am. Anybody else here? Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. 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 Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. Anyone here? There were just more people than I'm going to remember to pray for now. So I want you just to slip out from your seats and come to the front. Just don't think about it. Just step out from where you're standing. Come right now. Just come stand in the front here. Just come right now. You don't have to think about it. Just slip out from your seat. Just slip out from your seat. Just come and stand in the front here. I don't want to miss anybody. We're just celebrating God's goodness. We're celebrating His love. We're standing with you and we're rejoicing. God is wonderful. God is wonderful. God is wonderful. God is wonderful. Every one of us standing here clapping today, it's because we celebrate the family of God increasing. And we had it at some stage in our life. Do something similar to this, where we just had to say, I'm going to stand for something so I don't just fall back into nothing. I'm going to stand for something. I'm going to come out. It takes a brave step. This doesn't save you coming out, but it says you're standing for something. I'm not going to become a silent disciple. No one will ever know till Jesus comes back. No. By stepping out, you've said, I want to be known that I've put my faith in Jesus Christ, His bloodshed, His death, burial, and resurrection, and I'm not turning back. By His grace, I want to be born again into this family. Amen? Amen. So just lift your hands. Just standing in the front, you lift your hands. You've prayed a prayer. You've prayed a prayer. And now we're going to ask that the Holy Spirit will just come and connect. Connect with that seed of faith He's put in you right now. And we put our faith with you right now. We declare, be filled. Be filled. Be filled. The presence of God. The presence of God. The life of God. a life of God? Where there was death, there's life. Where there's death, there's life. We were condemned. We were on the road to hell. But life came and took us out of death and brought us into life. And we have been set free by the power of God's Word. And today marks your funeral to the past and your marriage into the future. It's a celebration today. And Lord, as we reach out our hands to these dear people, we ask, just come and fill them with your Holy Spirit. Fill them that they will get a hunger for the Word, to devote themselves to the fellowship of believers, the Scriptures, the breaking of bread as we come together in this place, that you'll do the miracle of transformation that we're trusting you for. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Amen. Praise God.